Hello, this is Pastor Galen from Chicago First Church, and welcome to our podcast. Before we hear the message today, I simply want to say that no matter where you're listening from, we're glad that you're here. We hope that the message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. If you live in the Chicago area, maybe this podcast could be your first step to joining us at C1 in person sometime, or in our online community that meets every Sunday at c1naz.org/live. Well, thanks again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message, and more importantly, we pray that you would experience God and that you're encouraged today.
Dad, I wish you were dead. It's an odd way to start a story, but that's exactly what happens in a parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. But before we jump into that, I want to let you know a couple things. One is that things got switched around in the last week, which means that I am here now instead of 4 weeks from now, as originally intended. So while we are starting a new series, this Outsider series today, I am going to just let Pastor Brian and Galen kind of fill you in a little bit more on that. But what I will say for today is that there are going to be some things that you hear from me this morning that you're going to hear in the coming weeks as we think about the outsider, as we think about the reality that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and that we as his body get to participate in that, have a mandate to participate in that, and have the opportunity to join in what God is doing. And so we're going to be talking about that in the coming weeks, but specifically today we're talking about family. So if you would, please join me in taking a deep breath and thinking about your family. For some, it automatically elicits smiles. For some, there is grief and sorrow, maybe particularly in this season. Or maybe like it is for me today, there's this mix of the two. I have a picture of my crew here. This was taken earlier this summer. You can see that's my brother in the back. He's the eldest, and the back four kiddos are his. Maylee just started kindergarten. Aubrey's in sixth grade. Allison, one over, is a senior this year, and Bryce just graduated from the Air Force Academy, basic training Air Force, just a few weeks ago. So he has a kindergartner and someone who just graduated. So, you know, he keeps us on our toes. Then my sister's bottom left with her family over there. Lorelai is on the left there. She often gets called my mini-me, and so we pray for my sister and her husband. And then you can see mom and dad there in the middle. I wonder, how would your family tree look different if you took God out of it? Or maybe, what help are you relying on God for to make it look different? What habits need to be broken or need to be built? What cycles are you relying on God to say it stops here so that it won't continue in the next generation? Today, we're going to walk through this parable of Jesus together and make some observations along the way. And here's the thing. I'm wondering where you find yourselves in this story. So I'm going to be asking a lot of questions, but you don't have to answer all of them. I just invite you to think about where you find yourself in the story, and more importantly, what God has to say to you today. Because I believe that God has something to say to each and every one of us. And it'll be different for each of us, likely, but nonetheless, something for each of us. All right, so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 15, or if it's on your e-reader, your phone, whatever, or of course we'll have it on the screens. We jump in here. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided the property between them." Today or 50 years ago, we might have said, the kids go into sow as wild oats. Children leave. They take their own path. They make their own decisions. They carve their own way. And sometimes those decisions put them in the very harm's way that you worked so hard as parents to protect them from. But this was more than just sowing wild oats. In Jesus's time and for his hearers, they knew this wasn't just asking for an allowance. It was a very hurtful request. It was offensive, and it was the equivalent of saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead." I would venture to say that most of you know or know of someone who has done this, who has made their own way, gone as a teen or a young adult, and made their own, albeit them poor, decisions, cut loose from family, culture, or maybe just trying to get out of Dodge. And that happens. Kids leave. But I haven't heard too many stories where Dad finances it. That might be what's even crazier in all this. Bigger than the slap in the face of the child to the father, the dad goes ahead and gives him the property. Pastor Bob points out a parallel that Jesus' audience likely would have picked up upon, but we would likely miss, or I certainly did. Says, but the opening line is about more than property. It's about paternity. In this case, being the father of two sons. More importantly, it's the familiar theme of how younger and older sons relate to each other in the family unit. Torah, or the first five books of the Bible, tried to protect inheritance for the elder, but the Old Testament is filled with reoccurring instances of younger brothers in rivalry with their older siblings, with mixed outcomes. Cain and Abel, Ishmael and Isaac, Esau and Jacob, Joseph or Benjamin, and the other sons of Jacob. Outrageous behavior by younger sons result in their gaining the advantage. And Pastor Bob goes on in his background notes to talk about how some of those fleshed out, but here it is happening again in the New Testament. And I wonder, have you ever been there? Do you see yourself in the story yet? So just to recap, we have a son that wants what's not yet his, a father who breaks cultural norms and gives it to him, an additional underlying theme of sibling rivalry. And that's just the first two verses. The story goes on. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Hebrews 11:25 gives us this language of enjoying the pleasure of sin for a season. And he had. But the pleasure had run out, and apparently all the people who had enjoyed that with him had run out too. In our line of outsiders, I wonder, have you or has someone in your family ever done this? Even though he was sitting among the pigs, I think in this scene we really see him as the black sheep. And every family seems to have one, whether because of personality or choices that they've made. And so again, I ask, do you see yourself in the story yet? Verse 17 picks up, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. I feel like most of us have had one of those moments where we've come to our senses, right? He comes to his senses, and in the middle of the story, he says, I'm going home. I'm calling Dad. And maybe you were fortunate enough to have parents who modeled this, not failing to teach you responsibility, but also saving you more than once. A friend posted this meme just a couple weeks ago, and I thought, how fitting. I never want my kids to mess up and think, Mom's gonna kill me. I want their first thought to be, I need to call my mom. And so, young parents who are here today, what foundation are you building for your children so that when they find themselves in a mess, they don't say, I gotta run, I gotta hide, my parents can't find out about this or they will kill me, and instead say, I gotta call mom. This is my friend, Rado and Bethany. Bethany's not pictured. Bethany and I met in Germany. And she's an American. Her husband, Rado, is German, and that's their son, Simon. And Bethany was telling me this story that she, ever since Simon was born, she'll periodically through the day just say, Dear Jesus, thank you for Simon. Amen. She's done that in his presence since he was an infant. And often, at the end of the day, she'll pray with him and say, Dear Jesus, thank you for Simon. Thank you for Mama. Thank you for Papa. Thank you for a wonderful day, and help us to love you with our whole hearts. In your name, amen. And about a month and a half ago, while Simon was laying there next to her on the pillow, after he said amen with her, he pulled out his pacifier and said, Jesus, Mama. Jesus, Papa. Jesus, Simon. Amen. Out of the overflow of her heart, she thanks Jesus in front of her child in such a way that even one with just having the smallest words is expressing his gratitude for God. It's been modeled. She's building a foundation for Simon that he will know that when he finds himself in a mess, he can come home. And some of you are in the middle of your mess. You may not have even known that there was a home available for you to come home to. But there is a home, there is a place, there is a Heavenly Father for you to cry out to from the middle of your mess. And maybe it's time for you to come home. It's time for you to start over with Jesus. Or maybe it's time for you to start out and take that first step. And if that is, we would love to help you do that today. If you're online, talk to your host. We have resources available, and it would be our joy and pleasure to help you take that first step and to help you with your first steps and help you on this journey. Do you see yourself in the story yet? Verse 20 continues, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Again, in Bob's background notes, which are available on the info wall or online, Pastor Bob points out how there's a change in execution. Initially, he says, I'm going to go back to dad, say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. But something gets lost in execution. He gets home and he gets out, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And he is wrapped in a compassionate embrace. The other thing that Bob points out is in this parable, there's a flip when Jesus did this. The people listening think, yeah, we know his plan. We know what he said. And they're mouthing along. I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy. Make me like. And Jesus doesn't say that part. He flips it. He brings it back. And Bob explains it in this way. Jesus used parables in this novel way, switching outcomes, promoting minor characters, and pruning major ones. By dropping, make me one of your hired servants, he no doubt captured the attention of the Pharisees and the rest of his audience. With this final exchange, the story in which the younger son is the subject is effectively concluded. From this point forward, the father becomes the controlling subject and the son the object of his affection. But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate. This means that the boy isn't being treated like one of the servants. He's being served by them once again. And the robe that the father commanded be brought wasn't just about getting him out of stinky pig-soaked clothes. It was about an investiture of his son with familial honor. And the ring was likely a familial signet ring, confirming the authority of the son to make decisions for the family. Placing on the ring on his hand points to putting things under his control. This is an especially startling privilege in light of the poor judgment shown by the younger son in badly managing his portion of the father's inheritance. What could possibly persuade the father to believe that the younger son is capable of wisely exercising such prerogatives? Only a father who believed in his son with a father's love to back him up would do such a thing. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What's going on?" "Your brother has come home," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother was out working in the field. He was where he was supposed to be, doing what he was supposed to be doing. Again, listeners would have heard traces of this brotherly story, sibling rivalry, pointing back to Cain and Abel from Genesis 25, the older brother coming in from the field, and it didn't go well for Cain at the hands of his younger brother. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." The older brother casts his relationship with the father as one not of a son, but as a slave who has dutifully disobeyed. He talks about this idea of "your brother," which has come from the servant, "your brother came home." And he doesn't say, "My brother comes home." No, he says, "your son, this son of yours," objectifying and distancing himself. When do you see someone as those people instead of "my neighbor"? Or perhaps closer to home, we've heard the phrase where they say, "guess what your son did today," rather than "our son." Or maybe you talk about "his wife" instead of "my daughter-in-law." But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, the elder son wants to identify the younger son wholly in terms of what he has done to shame the father and the family. Ever had someone want to paint you just in light of the last bad decision you made? Has shame ever had to try to have the defining word over who you are? Do you see yourself in the story yet? N.T. Wright points out that everything the father has belongs to him, the older son. And so maybe this tension that lies in the story is exacerbated not just by the fact that the son left, and likely part of the inheritance, the field, had to be sold off. So now maybe the land that's been in the family for generations is no longer there. But now the older brother also has the sole responsibility of caring for the father. And he has the sole responsibility of doing that from just his portion of the inheritance rather than them sharing that burden. It's not fair. My son, the father says, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. We had to celebrate. And the father gently reminds the brother, this brother of yours, he's still your brother. N.T. Wright writes, in terms of what God is doing through Israel and Jesus, we can see once more the new kingdom work which was going forward was indeed like a return from exile. Sinners and outcasts were finding themselves welcomed into fellowship with Jesus and so with God in a way that they would have thought impossible. See, what happened as this was coming about, Jesus was responding to the Pharisees' grumbling when he told this parable. They were upset that he'd been eating and spending time with sinners. And Jesus knew they were grumbling, and so in response, he told the parable of the lost sheep. That's where that line that we sang, he leaves the 99, comes from. And then he told the parable of the lost coin in which a woman swept her house. She searched high and low to find this one coin. And when she found it, she celebrated. She invited people in to celebrate. And then he goes into this parable of the lost sheep. And he had been using the term you as he told these stories. And then in this parable, he kind of turns things away a little bit. And he talks about the father and the son. And then the you language starts creeping in at the end. And they would have likely started to see this parallel. It was coming back, and they're starting to see, like this younger brother, people are being welcomed back and welcoming in, and that wasn't part of the plan. That wasn't how they thought it was supposed to be. But as N.T. Wright goes on, he says, but whenever a work of God goes powerfully forwards, there is always someone muttering in the background that things aren't that easy, that God's got no right to be generous, that people who have done nothing wrong are being overlooked. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. What an odd way to end a story. We don't know how the story ends. Or rather, maybe like a child's choose your own adventure story, we get to choose how the story ends. Because it's not just a story, it's our story. So again, I ask, where do you fit in the story? And how will you respond to this moment on the porch? Maybe you're the younger son, and it's time to go home. It's time to start out or start over with Jesus. Again, Pastor Phil and I will be down here after the service, and it would be our joy to walk with you in this initial step. Maybe it's time to make a phone call or send a text or just show up somewhere. I've been thinking about the fact that I'm grateful that the father saw the younger son first. that there wasn't a confrontation on the edge of the property between the older son that says, you don't belong here. Go home. You made your bed and lie in it, whether with pigs or anywhere else. Goodbye. And so if it's time to come home and you're worried about the older brother standing in your way, there is a father ready to wrap you in a loving embrace. And in the place where we have been the older brother and stood in the way, I'm sorry. Maybe you're the mom and dad, mom or dad. And you're wondering if it's time to quit looking. I wonder if there were days that the father, in watching for the son, could only make it out to the porch and not walk to the edge of the property out of grief or weariness. But the reality is that for the father to see the son a long way off, he was looking for him. Don't quit looking. Maybe you're the parent that's trying to parent multiple children and learning those personalities and figuring out what it means to parent them all, figuring out what it means to establish rhythms and instill those values in your kids. I wonder what steps you could take to open the lines of communication. Maybe you're the older brother, you're the responsible one. You're the one who did or who is taking care of elder parents. And maybe you're wondering why in the world dad has welcomed home the younger. Maybe you're not trusting God's goodness or kindness or provision. It might be time for a heart check or time to repent. What you do matters, but why you do it matters too. So please don't stop doing what you're doing. But don't miss out on the party. I found this picture of pansies because as I was considering this front porch moment, I was reminded of a time when I was young, little, and I was at my great aunt and uncle's anniversary party. It had to be at least their 50th, maybe 60th. And we were there, and there were pansies everywhere. Pansy material, fabric that I can still see in my head. And I don't remember all of the pieces, but I remember that I was sitting in a stairwell because I did not want to be wearing these shoes and this dress. And why wouldn't mom and dad just let me change my clothes? And there wasn't, like, we didn't have, that I recall, a lot of battles like that. But stubbornness was in full throttle that day. And as I think back on that, no one else in the party missed out on the party. I was the one who missed out on the party. And I also caused my mom to miss out on part of the party because she was negotiating or not negotiating with me in that moment. Do you see yourself in the story? Maybe you're the older brother here and you've been around the church for a long time. You've attended faithfully, you've loved people here, you've made memories, and seeing change in the paint or the programming is painful. Man, change is hard. I beg you, don't make yourself the outsider. Please join the party. Don't believe that you no longer have a place or that this is no longer your church. It's easy to be upset that the servants and the dad and everybody knows what's going on. When the older brother shows up, the party's already going. The robe's on, the ring's on, the calf has been killed. but we want you to join the party. Don't believe that because we care about outsiders and because we're celebrating steps that people are taking in beginning a relationship with Christ or baptism or something else, don't believe the fallacy that the newcomer being celebrated means that your presence doesn't matter. Everyone is welcome at the party. Or maybe you're someone else in the story. Maybe it looks like being the parent with a teen or adult child who's wandering. Consider writing a letter to them. I don't know if it's time to send it or not. Maybe it's just for you and you'll need to read it when they come home. Maybe your grandparents seeing your grandkids being raised in ways that you wouldn't choose. I invite you to choose to see a trait or a skill in your grandkids and call that out, rather than calling out their attachment to their phone or the way that they dress. Maybe it's about relating to your in-laws, keeping open the lines of communication, choosing to praise or appreciate something, even if you can't do that with everything. Being a Jewish household, there would have been a lot of celebrations, a lot of holidays that have happened in this time frame. And maybe, I wonder how many holidays went by without the sun at home. This one gets me every time. And maybe you're facing the first or the second or the 32nd year without that loved one because of divorce or death or distance or a broken relationship. I encourage you to embrace the celebration that's here, to remember them well, and to join in on the party. Maybe you are a family that's here, but you know someone who doesn't have family here. With so many holidays coming up, I encourage you to invite someone in. Or if you're the person without family, take up the offer of an invitation or extend one of your own. Maybe you're a young family and it's time to establish your own traditions for Halloween, or a family that of a child that we dedicated last year shared this idea. I snagged this picture from the internet, but they have a thankful pumpkin. And so in November, they grab a pumpkin and every night they write one thing that each family member is thankful for around it. Christmas is coming. How will you do something intentional? Maybe you need to simplify. I don't know exactly what it looks like, but I'm going to give you just a minute to consider this story. Where are you in it? Who are you in it? Maybe how would you retell that? And what does that reveal about your thoughts of the younger or the older brother or the father or the Pharisees looking in or the foundation that happened before? I'm going to give you just a minute. I encourage you to consider what the Lord is saying to you this morning. I know that it's not time to flesh it all out. And I'm going to give you just a little bit more time as you consider this story. I wonder how you'll respond to it. I encourage you to grab your bulletin or a card in the seat back, or maybe on your phone, and make a note. How will you respond? Maybe it's time to open the lines of communication, to shoot that text and say, "Hey, I'm looking forward to seeing you," with someone that there's been conflict with. Or maybe you need to set a reminder in your phone so in a month you do it, the week before they come. I don't know what your response will be, but I want to give you just a minute to write it down, to consider what it will be. Take just a few seconds. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word that continues to speak. God, that holds truth for us no matter our age or our circumstances. God, that you speak to us, and I thank you for the ways that you're moving today. Lord, where people need courage to do what you're asking them to do, I pray for courage. Where they need clarity or wisdom, I ask that you would give it. Lord, for those who have been far gone, I pray that they would know, even today and very soon, your compassion, your loving embrace. And I pray that we would never stand in the way of that, but God, that we would join in the celebration that this lost son has come home. The one who was dead has been made alive, because God, you didn't just come to make bad people good. You came to make dead people alive, and we will celebrate. God, we love you and we need your help. We desire to love you with our whole hearts. May we take steps and embrace your goodness, that it may be a reality. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining us on C1's podcast. If you're interested in your next step in growing your relationship with God, go to c1naz.org and click on Next Steps. There on our website, you can also find our service times and more information about our church. We'd also invite you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll always have the newest episodes. And feel free to share today's podcast with a friend who might need to hear it. Thanks again for joining us, and have a good day.